I saw a funny video floating around online last week in which a girl from present day goes back to this past January to give herself some warning about the state of the world that we find ourselves in. Now, at first when she arrives, her past self is most concerned with the biggest defining moment of 2020, the Australian wildfires. Of course, the woman can hardly remember that given what's gone on in the world. And so she tries to urge her past self to take some cues without revealing everything to her because she wants to avoid the butterfly effect. And so she casually suggests perhaps you might want to consider pulling your investments from the bank and maybe pick up a couple hobbies, get yourself a dog, because, well, life's going to be a little bit different than you could have ever anticipated. And that's true, isn't it? It can be a little bit funny as we watch these types of parodies that are happening online because our lives have changed immensely over the last few weeks. For most of us, our lives have been pretty stable. We expect ups and downs as the years go on. We know that our economy will kind of rise and fall. Our health will have variables in it and different things will happen. But we never would have expected the world to shift quite like it did. And for the majority of us, it's changed our perception of so many things. And one of those perceptions is the perception of time. Because now we're living in this place where we're spending most of our time at home. Even if we work, many of us are working from home. And it's strange what it's done to people. Some of the people that I know who are normally the busiest people in the world and super concerned about time are now forgetting what day it is. They have no clue what time of day it is even. And then there's others and they have a total different reaction. They're dying inside right now because it just seems like time is ticking by. There's parents I know who they're really struggling because what's ending up happening is they're dreading the next morning when they have to teach their kid a subject that they themselves almost failed that many years ago. And so could time just go a little bit different? But it's not all doom and gloom. The introverts of us know that this is actually something to celebrate in some ways. No longer do you have to dread coming up with an excuse not to go out. Instead, you have all the time you need to cuddle up with a book and a cup of tea or to watch your Netflix special because there's nowhere for you to be. But on a sort of serious note, there's this level of anxiety, this level of grief that's happening because things have changed. Some of the special times that many of us had planned, things like vacations, graduations, and other special events have kind of fallen by the wayside. We're not sure how to relate to these things and to the other things that are going on in our world. And because of all these times changing, all of us, on some level or another, are thinking about time. Now, time's sort of the crux of the passage that's going to lead us to a bigger picture in what we're talking about today. Today, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And in these 15 short verses, we're going to see that the word time is used 30 times. And then there's even references to other types of time, seasons of life and eternity after time. And so we see that the teacher of Ecclesiastes has a lot to say. Let's read it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. Let each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever has been before, and God will call the past to account. This is a really interesting poem, isn't it? It feels like it could have been written today instead of a couple thousand years ago. In verse 1, we read that there is a time for everything and a time or a season for every activity. Then we get these lists through a poem of contrasting pictures. There's a time for birth and a time for death. There's a time for crying and a time for laughter. There's a time for embracing and a time for not embracing. See, there's even social distancing right in Scripture. But the teacher goes on. There's this silence and there's a time for speech, a time to tear things down and a time to build things up. In total, the teacher gives us these 14 statements that contrast different times for different things. And all of life is really summed up in those few short verses. If you think about the life you've lived or the life of anyone who's gone before us, you can see these different things that happen through their lives. Some of these things, of course, we think of positively, laughter and building things up and these ideas of embracing or speaking to one another and all these things that we love. But then there's also these expressions of things that for some of us, we can react almost viscerally, negatively towards them because they're just these harsh realities of life and existence. And as I think about this list, I can see so many of these things that have come up in my life. And if you look, you can probably see them as well. What I want to tell us, though, is this list isn't necessarily prescriptive. It's not telling us that you have to do all of these things. It's not actually even commending all these things. It's not saying these things are all good things for you. But what it does say is that there's this picture of a pattern of life, and through it all, God is working and he's in control. While we look at this list and we can see many of these things are things we have the opportunity to do, underneath it, there's so much that's out of our control. None of us choose when we're going to be born. None of us choose when we're going to die. We can't control the actions of other people. Sometimes we can't even control our own actions, our own feelings, the things that go on inside of us. But yet they all still happen. And the teacher is trying to get us to understand that there are seasons of these things in our life, and it's common to us all. But again, like I say, it's all in control, out of our control, but it's in control of someone else. Which causes us to ask the questions, what are we supposed to do with this poem, with these elements of life? How are we supposed to understand them? What does it mean for us living our life forward? And these questions really start to get answered in verse 11, where we read this. It says, "He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." The teacher tells us that everything is beautiful in its time. What's your reaction to that right now? As you think about the season of life that we're all in, do you think of it as beautiful in its time? I'll be honest, when I read that list and I think about it, I'm not immediately jumping off the page saying life is beautiful right now. Sure, there's aspects of life that are beautiful right now, but there's other things that they're easier to look at like being a stain on life. They're easier to look at them as just this broken mess that exists and it just happens to be there. But what we're told is a promise that God is at work and that he will make things beautiful in their time. And this promise isn't something that's just found here, but this is a theme that we see throughout Scripture, that God is at work and that God will do good things, that he'll make beautiful things happen out of all sorts of situations and times. Probably the most famous scripture passage of all that has to do with this is Romans 8:28. It reads this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, I want to be clear, these passages aren't necessarily telling us that God causes all these things, that God inflicts pain and punishment and the negative things on us, but it does say that he will work something good out of those things. And he can, because he's God. As I think about all this and how I react to the things that are going on and questioning whether they are beautiful or not, I have to admit that I really do have a limited view. I really have a narrow sense of who God is and how certain historical things are unfolding and what that really means for me. I mean, in the video that I talked about at the beginning of the message here, I talked about this example of this person going from April to January. And in January, there were these crazy wildfires, and we all were like, wow, this is the craziest thing that could happen. This is going to be a defining thing for this year. But perhaps, like me, when I watched that video, you didn't even remember that the Australian wildfires happened this year, because so much has gone on. It's so easy for us to not see things with a perspective of time, let alone to understand the beautiful or ugly things that are going on in everything that's happening. Honestly, as I ask myself the question, okay, so what beautiful thing is coming out of everything going on in the world? I can point to a few things. I can point to family spending time together, people learning new skills and hobbies, some wonderful things that are occurring. But as I think about everything that's happening, I do have that question. What is beautiful coming out of this? But while I have that question, what I also have is a certainty. A certainty that I can trust in the promises of God. Not just because I can read it here in Scripture, but because I've seen God at work in people's lives, in my own life, that has told me that this promise is true. I've got an example that comes from someone within our church, and I'm not going to share the name because I didn't ask them if I could share this, but their story, the essence of their story is something that we can be inspired or reminded of that tells this picture that something that's broken can become beautiful in its time. Now, this individual has had quite the life. I would say that their story is marked more by pain and suffering than it has been by good events of significance. But as that person has gone through some significant, horrible, awful events in their life, in retrospect, they are able now to look back and see where God was at work in those things. God didn't cause those things to come about. Some of them were self-inflicted, others inflicted by other people in their sphere, and some horrible things did occur. But as they look back, they see how God did protect them in some of those situations, how God used some of those events to be milestones, which led them towards a saving faith in Jesus. And what's incredible is it's not just a saving faith in Jesus that they've received, but they've received an opportunity to live a life of meaning and of purpose. They take those events that have hurt and that have been painful, and they use that knowledge, that place, to reach out and help others who are going through those same things. They're able to identify with them, to address some of their needs, and in some cases, they too have led other people to know Jesus and what beautiful things he can do. If you're a follower of Jesus, my hope is that this isn't a big reach for you, that you can stop for just a second and think about the mess that your life was before you came to know Jesus. And as you do that, that you're able to see places where God was at work in your life through relationships, through events, where things ended up being beautiful because they brought you to a place where you recognized you needed a Savior and that you received him. You received everything that he has in store for you. While there's so much in our life that is outside of our control, there is a God who's in control of all of it. One of the early church fathers, a guy named Didymus the Blind, once gave a really interesting illustration that I think captures some of what is being expressed here. He tells this story, this picture, and he says, God himself manages the cosmos and looks after it. Now, when you see a ship which is piloting through the water and holds its course, you perceive the idea that there is a helmsman, even if he is not visible. Likewise, the Creator is known by his works and the order of his providence. Sometimes it's easy for us to lose sight of where God is in control because we become overwhelmed with so many things in life. And there is this picture, though, that we're given in Ecclesiastes of the pattern and the rhythms of life, the things that will come and go, the things that will have new seasons. And what I think that gives for us is an idea that God is piloting what is happening in our world. One of the things my kids are really into right now is the life of animals. And they love to learn about the life cycle, the circle of life, right? We love Lion King, and we love to have that picture. And we talk about life cycles of ants and lions and of blue whales and even of us as people. And it's remarkable as we reflect on those things how we see that God has a hand in so many different aspects. And if this thing didn't occur in this way, this thing could not possibly happen. But we are able to see how those things go generation after generation in an animal's life, in a person's life, and how that shows us that God is in control. I think that's part of what the teacher in Ecclesiastes is trying to get us to understand. He's doing the same thing of giving us the circle of life that we can learn from. He's trying to teach us that yes, life does happen. Some things are going to go great, some things aren't, but God is in control, and he sums all that up in verse 14. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Now this comes after verse 9 where the teacher asks this question, what do we get from all of our toil? What have you gained from everything you've ever done to gain control of your life? Think about how things have changed so dramatically over the last few months. What did you really earn that you knew was secure? Do you feel that everything in your life has gone unscathed? Was it all handled? Or do you have a sense of uneasiness about some things? Do you have questions about why certain things are happening? I think these things all tie in with this sense of the main point of the passage. For us to understand how out of control our lives are helps us to understand that there's something bigger. It points us to something better, in fact. To understand that everything will come to an end with death one day, and then that there's another eternity for which we don't have any control over. For some, what will be a wonderful eternity. For others, what will be not so wonderful. These things all bring us to this understanding that we need more, that there is more. And that should be a good place for us to rest. What's really interesting, if you study cultures and what's happening of people's responses to what's going on in the world, is you see that we as Westerners in a post-Christian culture, we're actually having the hardest time dealing with everything that's going on in the world. We're devastated. We're shaken. And it's because we come to life with this mentality that we can control everything. That I can have access to everything I need when I want, and I don't just enjoy, but I expect an easy and completely settled life. And you know what? Most of us have this sense that we have these boundaries, but they're boundaries drawn by us, and so we're okay with them because we can move them as they benefit us. But the interesting thing about the COVID pandemic is it's shaken that facade. It's caused in many ways it all to come crashing down. We're recognizing that our need for control isn't really accomplishing much. We can barely control the disease that runs rampant through our world. We're seeing that the way we've set up our world is actually quite fragile, and if you pull a few pieces, it can all come tumbling down. And this shouldn't surprise us. I don't think it would have surprised the teacher in Ecclesiastes, because God has orchestrated life to bring us to a place where we recognize that He is in control and that we should be in awe of Him. That's what it teaches us here in Ecclesiastes 3. Again, I'm not saying that God is necessarily bringing all these malicious things and causing them all to happen in a negative way, but what I am saying is that as those negative things happen, as those things start to stir up things within our life, we should look to God for His answers, for His way of living, and for what that can mean for all of us. So what's our response? How do we respond to all this that we see in Scripture? Well, the first thing I think we need to recognize is that there is a time for a Savior. For those of us who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, and maybe you're wrestling with a sense of unease about the rest of life, what the future holds. Maybe as you look and see the death and sickness and disease that's run rampant in our world, you have questions about what is on the other side of death, and you have a lack of certainty. Well, I would tell you that there is a way to be certain. There is a guide for how to navigate those things, and the guidebook is Scripture. The guide is Jesus, and there is a way forward. The reason that you're wrestling with all of this is told to us in verse 11. God has set eternity in our hearts. He's caused us to think about these things. He's designed us to be people who would live now in the life as we know it and for eternity after death. And the reason that you are unsettled is you don't know the full picture. You don't know where you are going, and that might leave you longing and anxious. But what's exciting is that God has done things in seasons. God is working together a beautiful plan. And long before you or I were ever born, God came Himself to earth to fix that. Scripture tells us that our eternity is uncertain, not because there is no plan for it, but because there's something that has to happen which chooses a path for it for us. Scripture tells us that we've all fallen short of what God has laid before us as a plan for how to live life. And we've erred, we've done wrong, we've full-on rebelled against that, and these things are the things Scripture calls sin. And because of them, we have a broken relationship with God. And so something has to happen. We have to have that penalty that comes with the sin dealt with, or we have to suffer the consequences. And God wasn't satisfied that the people He loves and that He created to be in awe with Him, of Him and be in relationship with Him, would be destined for eternity without Him. And so He came as Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, a life perfectly lived, sacrificed for us. That's the pinnacle of all God's plan, for Him weaving together His good purposes. His death was payment for your sin. He offers forgiveness and freedom if you'll choose to follow Him. So if you're listening now to your heart, to what the world around you is telling you, to what Scripture is saying to you right now, I would tell you that if there is an anxiousness here, it's your heart crying out that you need something stable, that you need that God to be in awe of. And He's here for you. You just have to talk to Him. Pray to Him. Ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins and tell Him to choose, that you want to choose to experience what He'd have for you, both now and forever. If you're not sure what to pray, I'd invite you to pray along with me now. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving me enough to send Jesus to live and die in my place. God, I recognize that I have done wrong, that I have gone against what you would have for my life, and I ask you to forgive me for that sin. Lead me into a new life with you, into a place where I am certain of the fact that you are in control, and help me to live in such a way that I believe that and that I hold on to that now and for eternity. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'd invite you to tell someone that you know that you have decided to follow Jesus, because the Christian life is not one that's meant to be lived alone, but one that's meant to be done in community. If you don't have someone to reach out with who can help you take a next step, we would love to hear from you here at the church, and we'll have someone follow up with you. So if you're watching this live, on the right-hand side of the screen, there's going to be an opportunity to say that you've given your life to Jesus, and you can click on that. And you can fill out a form, which then we will have a pastor follow up with you in the next 24 hours to help you take your next step in your new life with God. If you're not watching it live, you can always email us, contact us at the church, give us a call, and reach out to us in whatever way, and we'll follow up with you to help you take that next step. But this idea of needing a Savior and needing our God isn't just something for someone who's not yet a Christian. It's for all of us who are Christians as well. So many of us need to be reminded of the hope that comes from a Savior. A lot of us, I know in having conversations with many of you and people within my life, that there's a big sense of hopelessness and anxiety going on, even for those of us who are Christians. So I want to remind you that there is hope. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, it says, "Everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it." There is hope because God has a plan. He's in control. Everything he has done will be forever, and there's nothing that's going to change that or alter it, because he will work it together to be beautiful in its own time. And so this continues, this message of hope, throughout Scripture. And another place that we see it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Here we find good news, where Paul writes to the church, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Here we have a message that we're not to grieve like the world is grieving, but we are to grieve with hope. Jesus has died, but he's risen again. But he's not just gone, one and done, but he will return one day for you and for me, and he will establish a new creation upon this earth. He establishes a new earth, and he promises us that there will be no more sickness, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. So our hope is in the fact that we have seen God at work in the past through Jesus, that he's working in the present through our lives and what we experience in him, and he plans to work things out to be beautiful in the future as well. I don't know what exactly you are experiencing mentally and emotionally in this season. But I know that like many others, there's probably a lot that you're grieving and a lot that you don't fully understand. I don't know what's causing that grief within your heart in particular. Maybe it's something you know and you understand. It's the state of our world. It's all those who are sick and dying. It's the fact that you've lost a job or you know something's happened to a loved one. Or maybe it's something you can't articulate because it's one of a million things. This passage tells us that grief is okay. But we need to remember to grieve with hope. One thing that I think sometimes we forget about as Christians is that we're allowed to grieve. We think, hey, we have Jesus, and that should be good enough, and there should never be any other emotion attached. But that doesn't ring true with what Scripture says. In 1 Thessalonians, it doesn't say don't grieve, but it says grieve with hope. In our passage from Ecclesiastes, we're told that there is a season for everything. And so I want you to know that if you are grieving right now, it is okay. There's a season for this. But remember that as you grieve, there is a promise from God that He will make things beautiful. So if you're going to grieve, grieve well. Grieve with hope in this season. One of the things I think we need to take the invitation that's presented by God here to do is to come to Him with everything that we are experiencing, recognizing that we are not in control of it all, and lay it at His feet because He is in control, and to rest and trust in the promises that He has given us so that He can begin to do work in our lives to allow us to see the beauty of what He's doing. Bring things before Him in prayer. And it doesn't have to be with a set tone or a set of words, and we're allowed to bring emotion into it. If you feel like crying, cry. Cry to God. Cry with God. Allow Him to hear your heart. This is one of those things that we see all through Scripture, and sometimes we ignore it. There's a whole book called the Book of Lamentations. To lament something is to express sorrow and grief. 40% of the Psalms that we have are songs of lament. And these are things that are honoring to God, so bring them to Him. Maybe you're in that stage of grief where you're angry. Maybe you just want to yell about something. Well, go to God and yell. Allow Him to know what's going on in your heart. He knows it already, but express it so that He has a place to meet us, to tell us about how He is in control. Maybe you just have no words. There's an opportunity to go to God with no words. We're told that the Holy Spirit will take our grumbling and our moaning, and He will bring that before God the Father because He is at work in our lives. Take the time today to give over what you have carrying with you. The emotions, the baggage, the frustration, the hurt, the disappointment, the lost promises, the lost events. Take all of that before God in this season and leave it with Him. Finally, as we consider the season of life that we are in, I would encourage you to think about what you can do with the time you have. If you've already brought some of those things to God in prayer, look for other ways that you can understand who this God is. If you're going to grieve with hope, come to learn what the hope of the Lord is. Come to His Word, study Scripture, learn what He has to say to you. You have the time, so use it. Let's use our freedom in this season to be in awe of the God who's in control. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to see in Your Word that while we don't understand everything that's going on, that there is a time for everything, that You have a plan, that You have a purpose, that You have something that You are working to the point of beauty and perfection in a way that only you can understand. God, we recognize that we are finite. We recognize that we are not all-knowing. God, we recognize that you are. And so, Lord, help us to come to a place where we are settled with that. Lord, for all of us who are grieving, who are maybe angry about things, who are confused about different things, Lord, would you help us to surrender that over to you? Would you help us to lay those things at your feet so that we can just be in awe as we see how you meet and answer those prayers and weave things together to be beautiful in their time? And so, God, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you, Jesus, for what you accomplished on the cross, for what you will come one day soon to do again. And we pray it all in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.